Good evening and welcome, congregation and guests who have come to join us for the installation of Pastor Joel Overdine as pastor of the Vineland Free Reformed Church. Also, a special welcome to Pastor Hans Overdine, who will be leading the worship service. The call to worship is from Psalm 21, verse 13. Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power. Let us respond by singing Psalter 381, verse 1. 381, verse 1. Pardon? Oh, okay. Okay. Psalter 259, sorry. Verse 1.
We confess together in worship. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth, and who in Christ Jesus remains an overflowing fountain of good. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's continue our worship singing to God's praise, Psalter 134, all the stanzas, Psalter 134. It's our privilege to read God's word together, and this evening for this special service, we will read from Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 29 to the end of the chapter. Acts 5, verse 29 to the end of the chapter, and the setting is that the early church is full of zeal and the disciples are preaching the gospel, but there's persecution and they are being told not to preach the gospel. But God is helping them. And we read that Peter says in verse 29, "But Peter and the other apostles answered to those who were forbidding them to preach and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to be to his right hand, to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.' When they heard this," that is the Jewish council, "they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, 'Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. That last verse will also be our verse for this installation service. And the theme of the sermon will be Faithful Apostolic Gospel Ministry. We now want to confess our faith as expressed in the Canons of Dort, the first chapter, the first head, Articles 1, 2, 3. You find it on page 97 in the back of the Psalter if you wish to follow along. Here we confess with our fathers, as all men have sinned in Adam, lie under the curse, and are deserving of eternal death, God would have done no injustice by leaving them all to perish and delivering them over to condemnation on account of sin. According to the words of the Apostle, Romans 3:19, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And verse 23, yet all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Article 2, but in this the love of God was manifested, that he sent his only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 John 4:9 and John 3:16. Article 3, and that men may be brought to believe, God mercifully sends the messengers of these most joyful tidings to whom he will, and at what time he pleases, by whose ministry men are called to repentance and faith in Christ crucified. Romans 10:14-15 reads, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom, literally, whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So far the confession of faith this evening. Let us now call upon the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing for this special service. Almighty, triune, most holy God, our Savior in Christ Jesus, we give thanks that on the evening of this day we may meet here together for this very special occasion. You have blessed the Vineland congregation with more special occasions lately, but tonight is surely special when again you have given them another servant to be pastor and teacher of this flock. Lord, we praise you with the congregation for this blessing, this gift of mercy, and we are humbled that you should send any person ever to bring good tidings of great joy to a sinful and rebellious world, to a sinful people as we are in ourselves too. But you are gracious, and till the end of the age we know you will take care that the gospel message will be proclaimed through the ends of the earth, but that this congregation too may be recipient of that gospel. O Lord, help us to be humbly thankful. Help the congregation to be humbly thankful. We think at the same time of the congregation where Pastor Joel has come from, the congregation of Mitchell, which is sad with their pastor having left them, being called here. We pray for strength and grace for them, and will you provide for them too in due course. Dear Lord, we pray this evening as we have this special service that your gospel word may be heard, and that even in the installation of a new minister and his first sermon, together we may be led in the green pastures of God's word and be guided in the way everlasting, that we may again hear the good news we may be taught the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. Lord, we give thanks for your mercies to us as we think too of our churches and our federation, and this past week having had our annual synod. We thank you for your hand upon us during the last 4 or 5 days, and for your blessing during the synod meetings. Remember us as churches, O Lord. You have given us so much. Help us to treasure it, but not to put a bushel over that treasure in any way, but to let the light shine and bless us and make us a blessing. We pray, O Lord, for your Holy Spirit to accompany us this evening in preaching and in listening. And will you go with us from here, go with the congregation from here as their pastor, their new pastor, takes up his work from this day on into the future. Lord, accompany him. We know that for Pastor Joel, this call is something that surely will weigh on him, but will you sustain him and bless him and make him a blessing here, even as you have made him a blessing in his first charge? And Lord, as we think of your goodness throughout the generations, we stand amazed at your covenant faithfulness in spite of ourselves. Oh, how great thou art, and greatly to be praised. We pray for the forgiveness of our sin as we worship together. Look upon us through the finished work of Christ. Build up your people, even in this evening service, and cause sinners to be drawn to the Savior. Lord, so bless us together. Be with those who would have loved to come, but could not come for whatever reasons. You know them, and we pray for them. Remember your church throughout the world, also your church in this area. Bless all your people, Lord, and make us a blessing while it's yet the day of grace. Hear our prayer. Guide us now and strengthen us in preaching and in listening. And may all be to your glory and honor. We ask it for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Following the preaching, I invite you to sing with me Psalter 401, entitled "The One True Helper," based on Psalm 146. Psalter 401, we'll sing all the stanzas. There is no doubt that this evening installation service of a new minister is a very joyful event for the Vineland Free Reformed Congregation. As I mentioned in my prayer, we remember the Mitchell congregation, for whom it was not easy to see their minister called to leave from there after his first charge of 7.5 years in that place. It's rather striking how in this move from Mitchell to Vineland, Pastor Joel is repeating what happened back in 1970 when his opa, Reverend Jacobus Overdoon, went from serving Mitchell to become pastor in Vineland. It was during his pastorate in Vineland that I also met the woman who became my dear wife in God's kind providence. As son Joel reminded us as parents, if it wasn't for Opa's move to Vineland, humanly speaking, none of these things as are unfolding here this night would ever be. That I now too may serve as minister of the gospel in this special service is very wonderful and just God's amazing grace. For this installation service, I want to direct your attention to Acts 5, verse 42. There God's word reads, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." There's no time to tell about the setting of this verse, except to say our passage in Acts 5 is a glowing period of church growth and a time of great power and boldness on the part of the disciples, as men filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit in the ministry of the gospel. It was also a time of growing opposition and persecution against the church, against Christians, and especially against the disciples. But the disciples They persisted in their calling, and they knew while respecting the government and the authorities, they nevertheless must obey God rather than men and must continue in the gospel ministry, whatever they should say. So thankful for the privilege to even suffer for the gospel's sake, and convinced of the gospel's undying significance and power, they did what? Our text tells us. And daily, in the temple, and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Dear congregation belonging to Christ, and visitors and friends, consider with me now, in the light of our text, this theme, faithful apostolic gospel ministry. Notice briefly its heartbeat, its earnestness, and its riches. This is being preached now too, that you, dear Pastor Joel and son Joel, that you also here in Vineland Free Reformed Church reflect this same faithful apostolic gospel ministry. The early church had one main theme. What was it? Unquestionably, the heartbeat of the ministry was all about the person and work of Jesus as the Christ. Many are the texts just in the book of Acts showing this to be the heartbeat of apostolic gospel ministry. Jesus of Nazareth, the crucified, risen Savior, He is the Christ. Jesus is the one and only long-promised Messiah, Savior God. Remember when Andrew met Jesus and came to know Him? He went and found Peter. And he said to Peter with all excitement, "We have found the Christ!" And he brought him to Jesus. Later in Acts 17, verse 3, the Apostle Paul, in ministering in Thessalonica, we read, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." Likewise in Acts 18:5, we read, when Paul came to Corinth, he was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. You see, that makes all the difference. Jesus is the Christ. He's not a Messiah pretender like Thaddeus and Judas of Galilee, whom Gamaliel mentioned. But Jesus was and is the promised Messiah indeed. And this is your God-given calling. Also in Vineland here, dear Pastor Joel, you are called to be an ambassador of Christ and ever to teach and preach that Jesus is the Christ. Specifically, that means repeatedly and continually making clear from the text of Scripture, whatever it be, each Sunday, how that Jesus as the Christ has come as the God-sent, Spirit-anointed, God-approved, and God-equipped Savior of sinners in every way and all the way. As Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 12, so beautifully explains also on the basis of Scripture, Jesus as the Christ has come to serve as what, children, do you know? As our chief prophet, as our only high priest, and as our eternal king. In those three offices of Christ as Savior, we find, your congregation, we find a complete and endlessly qualified and God-approved, God-sent Savior for hopeless, guilty, condemned, image-marred, and deformed sinners like us by nature. And we find in with Him, Jesus Christ, a full and total Savior for us in the whole of the Christian life too. To teach and preach Jesus as the Christ is to proclaim and to extol the glories of an all-sufficient, ever-serving Savior in all three offices for people like us without any help or hope of ourselves, left to ourselves. whether before conversion or after conversion, to preach Christ here in Vineland or anywhere. Not only are you called as minister of the gospel to tell of Jesus' glorious qualifications and wondrous riches as crucified and risen Savior, but you need to make clear too, Pastor Joel, our great need of Him as only Savior of sinners. There isn't anyone present here this evening that doesn't need Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know that, don't you? The promise of the Savior, the coming of Christ, was first given in the Garden of Eden, just after the fall into sin. All mankind is under the curse and bondage and blindness and corruption of sin. And unless Jesus, who is the Christ, save you and me, never shall we be saved. But then we perish in our sins, justly and eternally so even. But if Christ Jesus Christ saves you, and you are led by Him as chief prophet in the true knowledge of God, and you are washed by His blood shed in the once for all sacrifice He gave as the only high priest, and you come under His everlasting rule as eternal King by His Spirit and Word, oh, then you shall be saved indeed, and you shall continue saved till life's last breath. Because Jesus is the Christ, you and I may know He is supremely and eternally qualified to seek and to save sinners. And He's always ministering in all three offices to serve us and to lead us in the way everlasting. Exactly and only because Jesus is the Christ is He also the Savior of sinners, most reliable and most resourceful and most powerful and full of plenteous redemption, even for the vilest of sinners who comes to Him calling for His mercy and grace. So Pastor Joel, proclaim Jesus as the Christ, the wonderful Savior in whom all the promises of God for the salvation of sinners are yea and amen. Preach Christ and how belonging to Him is the only comfort in life and death for body and soul, for time and eternity. Preach Christ to learn how to belong to Him. Preach Christ and Him crucified and explain and apply all the manner of consolations to be found in His wounds on sinners' behalf and with His resurrection from the dead as our forerunner. Preach Jesus as the Christ and how He is God the Father's darling Son and delight, especially as Savior of sinners, and that He is the Holy Spirit's endless resource and specific concentration, particularly as Savior of sinners. Preach Christ as the deliverer and defender of His people, come what may. Preach Christ as the friend of sinners, full of compassion, ever ready and able to serve in those three offices in a perfect way on our behalf, with the promise that He will cast away none who come to Him pleading His mercy and grace. Preach Christ as the indescribable gift of God, in and through whom is freely granted to us by grace through faith the forgiveness of sins and everlasting righteousness and eternal life for all who come and call on Him in repentance and faith. Preach Christ as the source also of true repentance, and as the only hope for justification, and the only way in sanctification, and the only guarantee for glorification. Preach Christ as the helper ever near, as our hiding place from the storm and in the storm, our refuge strong and sure. Preach Christ as the intercessor for us, able to save to the uttermost all that call unto God by Him. Oh, preach Christ as the altogether lovely and precious Savior of sinners. Preach His glorious attributes as Christ Jesus, as Jesus Christ, showing with Scripture authority and clarity that with Jesus as the Christ of God, surely there's no sin that He can't provide salvation for. There's no hardness that he can't break into and melt. There's no trouble he can't bring deliverance in and triumph over. There's no sorrow beyond his comforting help. There's no trial for which he has no remedy. There's no challenge where he can't help you overcome. Oh no, Christ is all and all in all, the Bible says. Preach Christ. Preach Christ and how the whole golden chain of salvation in the work of the Holy Spirit is found in and with him, looking to him and calling upon him and trusting him and abiding in him. It is God the Father's will that Christ be lifted up from this pulpit time and again. And it is the Spirit's delight as you preach the word, especially in church, to take of the things of Christ and to show them to us and to offer them to us and to work them in us by his power. Proclaim Christ Jesus like all the ministers who have served this congregation before you. Preach Jesus as the Christ. Dear congregation of Vineland, won't you also expect this from your minister and desire this from him week after week? I pray God, with your new church building and with your new younger pastor, you don't now put confidence in your building or in your heritage or in your minister. No, stay focused rather and remain concentrated constantly on the Savior, Jesus Christ, and exhort one another in that regard. God forbid you go on from here no longer realizing how much you need the Savior. And how wonderful is Jesus Christ, the Savior? You know, the sign of a true and healthy Christian and of a true and healthy Christian church is that then you never tire of hearing the simple, precious, powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. And then you remember, you realize too always your own ongoing need of that gospel for yourself as well as for others. Isn't it a fact that the most godly and mature in faith, also among us here this evening, knows but so very little, really, of the infinite preciousness and gospel fullness of Jesus as the Christ? Do you humbly admit this as well? Nothing can so inspire and enthuse a true believer and a faithful congregation as hearing again and afresh of Jesus and him crucified and risen, and what a Savior of sinners Christ Jesus is for all who come to him and abide in him. Besides that, are there not covenant children and youth here who need to be saved still by God's grace? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, of Jesus as the Christ, which is the seed of regeneration by the Spirit, and at the same time, the food for the soul for God's people. And are there not thriving believers also here to be taught further and deeper in the way of grace and truth? Are there not church members who, as confessing Christians, are wavering and backsliding perhaps? Isn't it so true, as we confess also in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 44, that among God's people, even the holiest and strongest of them, we have but a small beginning, really, of that new obedience which God calls his people to in line with his commandments? I say, putting that all together, doesn't this give so much reason to keep on keeping on preaching Christ, preaching Jesus as the Christ in all his fullness, in reference to all our emptiness, in all his grace, in view of all our guilt, in all his provision, considering all our poverty, in all his merits and mercy, in light of our miseries and woes? Oh, that the preaching of Christ, Christ Jesus, may be the heartbeat and a throbbing pulse of your ministry here and of this congregation and of all our churches. Churches are in deep trouble when the simple gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't count for so much anymore. Listen now then, Pastor Joel, and hear, dear congregation of Vineland, and all present tonight. What happened in the early church when her preachers were filled with the Holy Spirit? We read, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Faithful apostolic gospel ministry always and again proclaims Jesus as the Christ. Don't forget this heartbeat of faithful apostolic gospel ministry. Remember, as one put it, in gospel ministry, communicating in contemporary 21st century terms, in gospel ministry, texting message, TMT, ITK, TMT, TMT. Do you know what that text message is saying, young people in church? TMT, the main thing, ITK, is to keep TMT, the main thing, TMT, the main thing. Don't get sidetracked from this heartbeat, this main theme of faithful apostolic gospel ministry, focusing on Jesus as the Christ from out of all the scriptures. Dear consistory and congregation and pastor here in Vineland, let this be your constant prayer and care as congregation belonging to Christ here in Vineland, Ontario. Remember, Pastor Joel, also in this new setting, in a region of many Reformed churches where you have been called to serve, your calling is not, you didn't come here primarily as a minister of the FRCNA for Vineland, but as minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ for the Vineland FRC. Let me hasten now to the two remaining points, namely the earnestness and riches of this ministry. How does the earnestness of the disciples' ministry come out in our text? Notice the text says, daily they kept this focus of preaching and teaching Christ. They ceased not, the text says, with this focus. Meaning, they continued constantly, with this Christ-centered focus. Indeed, this was the ongoing pattern of their life and ministry without ceasing. Notice too, not only in the temple was this their focus, not just in church, you might say, but also in their visits from house to house. In all your contacts, Pastor Joel, in all your teaching and preaching and with pastoral care and counseling, let Christ Jesus be your theme and focus. Always be pointing to Him and directing to Him, the one and only Savior of sinners. The two verbs, teaching and preaching, each and both together, bring out further your earnest and special focus as pastor of this congregation now. Plus, notice how they persisted in this, even in the face of much opposition. They were earnest in this calling they had from God. Joel, Pastor Joel, you are to be Vineland's under-shepherd, ever serving the flock, the consistory and congregation, in pointing them, always and again, in all circumstances and situations in life, to Jesus Christ the Lord. So minister Christ Jesus in the homes, in the classrooms, and when behind the pulpit. Let nothing stop this all-time focus. When you teach the Reformed confessions too, especially also the catechism to the youth, let Jesus as the Christ be front and center there too, time and again. Teach Christ and preach Christ, not just in the deliverance section of the catechism, but also very much in the misery section and very much in the thankfulness section too. Oh, there's no end of blessed, gospel, Christ-saturated subject material to teach and preach with the Word of God as your inspired, infallible source and the Bible-based, Christ-exalting, Reformed confessions as your help. What a great task and what a glorious calling you have as minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, dear son. And dear congregation, such a calling for a minister is an overwhelming charge. Really, who is sufficient for this holy calling, this responsible task? I know as his dad, when Pastor Joel was struggling with the call and being convicted, he must come here. At the same time, he trembled with the daunting calling to come here. So please pray much for your new pastor. And give him adequate time also for his studies. Dear consistory and congregation, may you together look to Christ for true and everlasting blessings also now under the ministry of your new pastor, Pastor Joel Overton. Will you listen to him as he seeks by God's grace to be a faithful ambassador of Jesus Christ in your midst as your new pastor and teacher whom God graciously gives to you now? Faithful apostolic gospel ministry, its heartbeat, its earnestness, and its riches. The riches of the gospel ministry of Jesus Christ. What are they? Well, the riches of it is, this is the true and only gospel. The context, remember, is, as Gamaliel stated, there are so many pretender messiahs out there. Then and still now, we live in a day of many antichrists, with all too many foolishly and vainly following after such. But Jesus is the Christ, beyond all question. And the Christ, the promised Messiah, who has come, yes, as the second Adam, to fulfill the covenant of works for his people, and to guarantee the covenant of grace with his shed blood, and to make fulfilled the covenant of redemption from eternity with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus the Christ, with his death and resurrection as Savior of sinners, for sure will accomplish all the plans of God triune, from eternity to eternity. Not one of his sheep whom the Father has given to the Son, nor one of those for whom the Savior gave his life. Neither anyone from whom the Holy Spirit effectually works and calls to Christ. None will be lost and remain condemned in sin. No, not one. But all such shall be saved, as many as are ordained to eternal life, as many as truly repent of sin and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. How encouraging this is. The Lord will not let his word return to him void. I remember still with Opa Overdyne's farewell service when leaving Vineland in 1976. The text was then from Isaiah 53. If I'm correct, the prophetic chapter of Christ as suffering and triumphant Savior of sinners. And the sermon then was especially about how the Lord God triune will surely, sovereignly prosper the Savior's redeeming work and his gospel word on behalf of sinners throughout the generations. As prophesied in the past tense about the promised Messiah, Isaiah foretells in Isaiah 53, centuries before, about the crucified and risen Savior. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And the point now is, Christ and his cause cannot fail. The book of Acts and all history since to the present day also confirms this. Yes, this we may know, as witnessed also in God's covenant faithfulness and saving grace in the generations, even within this congregation, by God's grace. Dear Opa Overdyne, when preaching his farewell sermon back in 1976 on the text he did, think of it, he could never have dreamed that the building that they were talking about building when he was about to leave would soon outgrow itself And that from that congregation that met in that building up there, a whole new congregation would be formed in Fenwick. And that now there's a whole new building. And he could never have dreamed that one of his grandsons would decades later, by God's grace alone, serve as pastor here in the same congregation where he had served. God's ways are amazing. So be encouraged, Pastor Joel, and ever looking to Jesus, the crucified and exalted Christ, and the promise of the Father and of the Holy Spirit. His work will feed. Be humbly expectant, dear consistory and congregation, praying God the Holy Spirit for His indispensable and wonderful blessing on the gospel word in the congregation and from the congregation in her outreach to others. As long as history lasts, the Lord will bless weakest means and the foolishness of faithful preaching according to His sovereign, almighty good pleasure. Labor in His name then, ever looking to God triune to bless your ministry for Jesus' sake alone. Surely the counsel of Gamaliel, as we read in our text passage, is recorded by the Holy Spirit to underscore that the cause of Christ and the preaching of Jesus as the Christ is a matter of unstoppable, triumphant success. By God's irresistible grace and power alone. But the Bible does warn, doesn't it? That the preaching of Christ, while it will be a savor of life unto life for many, for others it will fall on deaf ears and be a savor of death unto death. What will be the preaching of Christ for you, each one here? What will be the result? Younger or older? Oh, may the gospel teaching and preaching of Jesus the Christ, also under your ministry, Pastor Joel Overdoon, be by the grace of the Holy Spirit, for Jesus' sake, unto the merciful regeneration, conversion, justification, adoption, sanctification, and glorification of many, and not to the just condemnation and damnation of any. Even so will you each and all hear and take heed to the preaching of Christ and Him crucified and risen again, praying that it bear much fruit in your lives individually and corporately as congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ here in Vineland, Ontario. So yes, remember Acts 5:42. And continue, dear Joel, in faithful apostolic gospel ministry, never ceasing daily in home and church and in all your contacts, to preach and teach that Jesus is the Christ, and God will give the increase according to His promises and His sovereign good pleasure. Hallelujah. Amen. I now invite you to follow along with me in reading the form for the ordination or installation of ministers of God's word as you find it on page 141 in the back of the Psalter. Page 141. Beloved congregation, it is known to you that we have at three different times published the name of our brother, Pastor Joel Edward Overdoon, here present, to learn whether any person had any reason to give concerning his doctrine or life, why he might not be ordained to the ministry of the word. And whereas no one has appeared before us who has alleged anything lawful against his person, we shall therefore at present, in the name of the Lord, proceed to his installation. For which purpose you, Pastor Joel Overdine, are, and all those who are here present, shall first attend to a short declaration taken from the word of God concerning the institution and the office of pastors and ministers of God's word. In the first place, you are to observe that God, our Heavenly Father, willing to call and gather a church from among the corrupt race of men unto life eternal, does by a particular mark of His favor use the ministry of men therein. Therefore, Paul says that the Lord Jesus Christ has given some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and ministers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Here we see that the Holy Apostle, among other things, says that the pastoral office is an institution of Christ. What this holy office enjoins or calls for may easily be gathered from the very name itself. For as it is the duty of a common shepherd to feed, guide, protect, and rule the flock committed to his charge, so it is with regard to these spiritual shepherds who are set over the church, which God calls unto salvation and counts as sheep of his pasture. The pasture with which these sheep are fed is nothing else but the preaching of the gospel, accompanied with prayer and the administration of the holy sacraments. The same word of God is likewise the staff with which the flock is guided and ruled. Consequently, it is evident that the office of pastors and ministers of God's word is, first, that they faithfully explain to their flock the word of the Lord, revealed by the writings of the prophets and the apostles, and apply the same as well, in general as in particular, to the edification of the hearers, instructing, admonishing, comforting, and reproving according to everyone's need, preaching repentance towards God and reconciliation with him through faith in Christ, and refuting with the Holy Scriptures all schisms and heresies which are contrary to the pure doctrine. All this is clearly signified to us in Holy Scripture, for the Apostle Paul says that these labor in the Word, and elsewhere he teaches that this must be done according to the measure or rule of faith. He writes also that a pastor must hold fast and rightly divide the faithful and sincere word, which is according to the doctrine. Likewise, he that prophesies, that is, preaches God's word, speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. In another place, he proposes himself as a pattern to pastors, declaring that he has publicly and from house to house taught and testified repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. But particularly, we have a clear description of the office and ministers of God's word in 2 Corinthians 5, where the apostle thus speaks, "And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us, namely to the apostles and pastors, the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Concerning the refutation of false doctrine, the same apostle says that a minister must hold fast the faithful word of God, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, or those who live contradictory lives. Secondly, it is the office of the ministers publicly to call upon the name of the Lord in behalf of the whole congregation. For that which the apostles say, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, is common to these pastors with the apostles. To which St. Paul, alluding, thus speaks to Timothy, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, etc." Thirdly, their office is to administer the sacraments, which the Lord has instituted as seals of his grace, as is evident from the command given by Christ to the apostles, and in them to all pastors, "Baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Likewise, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed," etc. Finally, it is the duty of the ministers of the word to keep the church of God in good discipline and to govern it in such a manner as the Lord has ordained. For Christ, having spoken of the Christian discipline, says to his apostles, "Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." And Paul will have the ministers to know how to rule their own house, since they otherwise neither can provide for nor rule the church of God. This is the reason why the pastors are in Scripture called stewards of God and bishops, that is, overseers and watchmen, for they have the oversight of the house of God, wherein they are conversant, to the end that everything may be transacted with good order and decency, and also to open and shut with the keys of the kingdom of heaven committed to them according to the charge given them by God. from these things may be learned what a glorious work the ministerial office is, since so great things are effected by it. Yea, how highly necessary it is for man's salvation, which is also the reason why the Lord will have such an office always to remain. For Christ said, when he sent forth his apostles to officiate in his holy service, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Where we see his pleasure is that this holy office, for the persons to whom he here speaks could not live to the end of the world, that this holy office should always be maintained on earth. And therefore, Paul exhorts Timothy to commit that which he had heard of him to faithful men who are able to teach others. And he also, having ordained Titus as minister, further commanded him to ordain elders in every city. For as much, therefore, as we, for the maintaining of this office in the Church of God, are now to install a new minister of the word, or another minister of the word, and having sufficiently spoken of the office of such persons, therefore you, Pastor Joel Overdoom, shall answer to the following questions, which shall be proposed to you, to the end that it may appear to all here present that you are inclined to accept of this office as above described. Will you please rise at this point? Dear Pastor Joel, I ask you whether you feel in your heart that you are lawfully called of God's church, and therefore of God himself, to this holy ministry. Secondly, whether you do believe the books of the Old and New Testament to be the only word of God and the perfect doctrine unto salvation, and do reject all doctrines contrary thereto. Thirdly, whether you promise faithfully to discharge your office according to the same doctrine as above described, and to adorn it with a godly life, also to submit yourself in case you should become delinquent, either in life or doctrine, to ecclesiastical admonition according to the public ordinances of the churches. What is your answer?
Yes, truly, with all my heart.
Dear Pastor Joel, God, our Heavenly Father, who has called you to this holy ministry, enlighten you with his Holy Spirit, strengthen you with his hand, and so govern you in your ministry that you may decently and fruitfully walk therein to the glory of his name and the propagation, that is, the increase and extension of the kingdom of his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's customary for a few words to be spoken. I'm going to be very brief. Joel, on the way up here, we drove together, just the two of us. I said, "Well, tonight, Joel, Pastor Joel, your work begins. The weight of the office as pastor of the congregation of Vineland Free Reformed Church begins officially tonight." But the Lord doesn't give you that calling without saying, "I will be with you always." And there's just one verse I want to read from Proverbs 8, verse 14, which tells us something of the Lord's resourcefulness and promise to us in whatever calling he gives us. He promises to stand by you as the great office bearer, prophet, priest, and king. But listen to this word from Proverbs 8:14. "Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength." In the future, you'll be looking for counsel as you minister the flock. "Counsel is mine," says the Lord. Go to him. You'll be looking for wisdom. "Wisdom is mine," says the Lord. "Understanding," you get it from him. "And strength, too." Dear son Joel, along with your wife Marianne and family, we prayed for you often while you served in Mitchell, that the Lord bless you and make you a blessing. We will continue to do the same here. May the Lord richly bless you as you serve this congregation, and may Vineland be a blessing to you as you seek to be a blessing to them, as you together focus on Jesus as the Christ. Let's sing to his praise.
Let us turn yet in Holy Scripture to the New Testament and read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We will read the first 7 verses of this chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1, let us hear God's word. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So far the reading of God's own holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, together with members and friends from the Church Universal, tonight a new ministry begins here in the congregation of Vineland Free Reformed Church. And I know that the hour is getting late, so just for a few moments, really, we will seek to listen to the Apostle Paul, or to the Holy Spirit, rather, through Paul. Particularly the words of verse 7 from the passage that we have just read together. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Listening to our text, we can say at least three things. And the first thing to say is this. Oh boy. Oh boy. Isn't that what children say when they find treasure? Oh boy. And our text, it talks about treasure. And not just treasure for children. Listen, we have this treasure. What is this treasure? If we look back to the earlier verses and we read from them, then it is clear that Paul is talking about ultimately the gospel that he is proclaiming. With treasure, Paul is describing the good news that in the face of Jesus Christ, we get to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. The one true God, he has revealed himself to sinners in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, the Holy God who has made us and who keeps us. In Jesus Christ, this Holy God has worked so wonderfully to reconcile sinners like us to himself. He has worked to cover our sin and to obtain for us righteousness. He has worked to bring us into peace with himself. He has worked to secure for us an eternal inheritance and the privilege of living forever in communion with himself and in great glory. That really is the gospel, that the true and living God, the triune God, he is a savior of undeserving sinners like ourselves. That is the gospel, and Paul calls that gospel a treasure. We have this treasure, this word, this gospel that he has been ministering. We have this treasure, the God who so fully and freely saves in Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. The treasure is the God who so richly overflows with blessings that get to be experienced here in this life already and go on to be enjoyed in fullness in the life to come. And this is true and for real and for sure, even for all who come to believe in this God and to embrace his Son, all who repent truly from sin and who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a treasure. The Lord God and all that he is and does. It's not simply teaching, it's treasure. It's so valuable, even beyond words. It's greater riches than the greatest riches that might be found in this world. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, we have this treasure. And hearing it, don't we have to say, oh boy, that was Paul. It was treasure to Paul. And we don't have time to go through his writings to bring out how he thought about it, how he reflected that spirit of this is treasure. But you know the epistles, you know it's there and you can find it. Is this also the way that we think of the gospel and of the God of the gospel? Is this also our conviction concerning the Lord God and His saving grace in Jesus Christ, His Son? He's treasure. He's treasure. It's more valuable, He and all that He is, more valuable than anything else in the whole world. Doesn't every Christian understand this and come to understand it and appreciate it more and more? It's true that by nature, we do not see it. By nature, our minds and our hearts are blind to it. We may even hear the gospel but not thrill to it. That's our sinful nature. We don't see by nature how poor we are. But when our eyes go open to it through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and when we come to know both ourselves and to see the Lord God in Jesus Christ, to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in Jesus Christ, oh, that's when we begin to say, oh boy, oh boy. One of my prayerful aims before the Lord is to give myself to helping us say that very thing for the first time and then also again and again. What I want to do with the help and blessing of the Lord God, yes, what I am called to do is to set forth before you the infinitely gleaming and glittering gold of the gospel. That is what I want to do from the pulpit and in the catechism room. And through personal contacts, to see the gleaming and glorious gospel of God in Jesus Christ and to set that before us so that more and more we say and we live out, oh boy. We say that and we live it out through initial and ongoing faith and repentance and new obedience. Oh boy. Of course. Having said that, that's also my aim and my calling. That's where we have a problem. And Paul refers to that in our text. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, when you hear that, don't you have to say, oh no. That's what we say, for example, whenever we are afraid or whenever something goes wrong or whenever there is a dreadful mistake. And don't we feel that way a little bit when we read our text? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Paul has been describing this infinitely beautiful and glorious treasure of the gospel and the God of the gospel. But now, in terms of its proclamation, in terms of this treasure being unveiled and set forth and being shared, it all happens by way of what? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know, with that expression, the Apostle Paul means to highlight the plain old ordinariness of himself and of his fellow workers and of all ministers of the gospel. Plain old ordinariness. Involving also weakness and infirmity and imperfection and just really nothing special, nothing to be remarked about. Earthen vessels. Paul is borrowing an image from the kitchens of his day and maybe other places in the house. When Paul lived, there was no Tupperware or Corning glassware or something like that. Instead, there were earthen vessels or jars of clay or clay pots, containers made from the earth, formed into molds and hard packed and dry. That's what people had. And they stored food in them and other things. Not only food, in fact, these sorts of containers were used for just about everything, including garbage and, one commentator said, even human waste. And the point is, these containers were really nothing special.
They were like the plastic grocery bags at Walmart, or the recycling containers and garbage cans that we see on the roadside. Or if you're in a nursery or a greenhouse, then you have all kinds of plants in pots, and the pots can be stacked up and laid outside, and earthen vessels were very common in Paul's day. They were nothing special. And now Paul says, here I am and others like me. And in one sense, this applies to all Christians. Here we are as gospel ministers and we have this treasure. We carry it, we convey it, but we ourselves, what are we? We are like those earthen vessels, plain, ordinary, nothing special. Nothing to be remarked about. And when you think about that, and you put those two things together, don't you want to say, oh no. Because how can this ever work? On the one hand, we have this tremendous treasure. And oh boy, who can measure it? Who can count all of its glory and worth? But at the same time, it's conveyed to us by means of this ordinary earthen vessel. A man as common as any one of us. And like all of us, beset by weakness and infirmity and marked by imperfection. And there is just no comparison between this treasure and the earthen vessel. The gospel shines and gleams and is full of wonder and awe and delight and joy. And we say, oh, that's wonderful. But the minister, the one who's to share the gospel and to teach it and to persuade men and to instruct and to serve and to live it out, the minister is not of the same nature as the gospel. He has no glory of his own. He has no power and no might. He is just an ordinary vessel of the earth. So let me ask this question. Maybe you're asking it. How is this treasure ever going to be shining here? What's the likelihood of seeing it clearly? Is there even any chance of glimpsing it? Won't the earthen vessel no doubt lose it, certainly smudge it, tarnish it, maybe even wreck it? How can a mere man of the earth set forth the things of God, the gospel of God, the treasure of God? How can he set it forth so that it shines, so that we see it and know it and count it to be treasure? How can an earthen vessel, ordinary, imperfect and limited and sinful as much as anyone, how can a mere earthen vessel be a means to convey adequately and effectively and fruitfully the glorious gospel of God in Jesus Christ? We have, says Paul, this treasure in earthen vessels. Oh no, maybe it's a mistake. Maybe the Lord should have sent an angel. Or maybe he should have created a whole new race of creatures, extraordinary individuals, powerful individuals who could be gospel preachers and ministers sent from heaven itself and so mighty. He didn't do that. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Do we understand the Apostle Paul? Do you understand him also in relation to your new minister? Here we are. The installation of a new minister, the beginning of a new ministry. What an occasion. But Paul is reminding us, a minister in himself is nothing special. A minister in and of himself is nothing to get excited about. Yes, he carries a treasure and he may do his best. And as I said, I will seek to do that. My best to proclaim it according to the gifts that God has given me. But humanly speaking, who'd be surprised if I lose the treasure? And probably in my working with it, somehow mess it up. And you come to have it set forth and somehow or another you don't see it. Oh no. We have this treasure in just plain old earthen vessels. Where does that lead us? Aren't we driven to cry out, oh Lord. Oh boy, oh no, and oh Lord. We have to say that, don't we? We have to cry out to the Lord. The realities of our text so far, they highlight for us that no man is up to that task that Paul describes. I have to remember that. We all have to remember that. And therefore we have to be a church and a people of prayer. What we need is the Lord to work. Do we believe that? What Jesus says in John 15 to his disciples is true today as it was then. Without me, you can do nothing. Not something, nothing. That's true for ministry. That's true in church life. It's true in our families. It's true in everything. Just listening to Paul so far, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Let these words drive us to prayer. Prayer for me. Prayer for this new era of ministry. Prayer for the ongoing work of the church in all aspects of worship and service. Oh Lord, needs to be the cry of our heart and of our soul. What's so encouraging about what Paul writes is that he really helps us to pray here. Listen again to the words of the text. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And what that simply means is that the way it's set up, earthen vessels conveying divine treasure, that's not simply something that's happened and, well, maybe God can do something about it. Not at all. Instead, Paul means that the Lord God is very intentional about this being the way. It pleases Him. He delights to use people, and for official ministry, He uses men, and by means of men, yes, earthen vessels, by means of them, He will work. It is His perfect plan. Listen again to the text. We have this treasure, the conviction of the Apostle Paul. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that, or so that, the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. In other words, the gospel ministry carried on by plain, ordinary, nothing to be remarked about men. The gospel carried on by means of such men, to us it may seem, oh no, but to the Lord it is the best way, because through this way, as He also enables men to be faithful, through this way, whenever anything happens, the conclusion has to be, He's done it. It's all Him. It must be His work. His hand, His arm, His might. Yes, His matchless might. That's what excellence means. The excellence of His power. One translation has it like this: the exceeding greatness of His power. In other words, God's matchless might is on display. Is on awesome display. And can it be anything else than that? When sinners are converted, when God's people are consecrated for service, when the church, when individual believers are being conformed to the image of the Son of God, not only confessing Him, but also beginning more and more to reflect Him in the world. What great things can come through faithful ministry, but they come through no one else but God alone. And once we know that, and whenever we see it, then again we say, O Lord, not just as a prayer, but also in worship, in awe, in praise. O Lord. See, it's both a petition and an exclamation. It's an exaltation in the wisdom and power and mercy and glory and greatness of the Lord God. If we look just to man tonight, we can guarantee disappointment. We must not look to man. The great message of the text is that we never need to look to man. Instead, we may look to the Lord God, to the sovereign, saving Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He who works not only to accomplish eternal redemption, but also to apply it in the lives of His people and to apply it in all the fullness and richness He intends, both in time and to all eternity. He works to apply His salvation, and He applies it by way of earthen vessels, ministers proclaiming the wonderful gospel, plain, ordinary men just doing their best to unveil the treasure, and the Lord God delights to bless that and to work through that. He did it in the time of Paul. He's been doing it for centuries ever since. And that there is a church today is evidence of the fact that this word is true. Yes, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And when He works, and when we see it, and when we know it, let's fall down and let's worship and let's say, oh Lord, how great and mighty You are. To You be the glory now and forevermore. Well, a new ministry has begun. On the one hand, oh boy, we have this treasure. At the same time, oh no, in earthen vessels. Oh no. And therefore, oh Lord, and may He give us often to bow in wonder and in awe, in praise and in adoration, and to say again and again, oh Lord, oh Lord. Let's never forget, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Amen. Let's pray. O great and glorious Lord God, we come before You yet this evening as this service of installation and inauguration comes to a close. And we thank You that the word that we may read and that we may proclaim is a word that is all about treasure. A word that proclaims to us the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And once we know how poor we are, we begin to understand more and more why Paul says we have this treasure. We confess, O Lord, that too often we don't say, we don't see, oh boy. But we pray that You would so work in us with Your Holy Spirit, opening our eyes and our heart and helping us to see it and to say it. And grant also that the ministry that has begun this evening may be marked by this very thing, this commitment to unveiling the treasure, to preaching and teaching Jesus as the Christ. At the same time, Lord, we've been reminded and led to say, oh no, because Paul writes, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And we've been reminded by the apostle that in and of themselves, ministers are very ordinary. And the power cannot be in them. And the great things that ought to come through the gospel cannot come from them. And Lord, help me as the new pastor ever to remember that. Help us as a congregation ever to remember that. And may it lead also to much prayer. That You would work, Lord, that You would make bare Your mighty arm, that the exceeding greatness of Your power, Your saving, sanctifying, all-satisfying power may be at work in exercise and on display here in worship, in the catechism room, on personal home visits, also with the elders and deacons and in the lives of all who confess You and confess to belong to Your church. And Lord, let those mighty acts that we look for and pray for also lead us to worship, and that we be a church and a people and individuals characterized by awe and adoration, and that overwhelming sense we serve a glorious, a gracious, and a most wonderful God. We pray, O Lord, that You would so bless Your word also this evening and make it fruitful in our life. And grant Your blessing to continue also as we go on from here. We pray that You would take us safely to our homes later this evening and bless us through the night. We thank You for all we could enjoy also this evening. Prepare us for worship on the Lord's Day. And prepare us also for worship in glory Remember your church and your people to the end of the earth. And let it be that more and more we see Jesus Christ, the Savior and King. He has dominion over land and sea. To Him be the glory, Father and Holy Spirit, through the Son, the Savior. Amen.
Well, I see in the program that one of the addresses is myself. Well, first of all, on behalf of the Free Reformed Churches of North America, I want to say to you, Joel, we congratulate you in the installation of a new congregation. I always worry about and wonder about that word, congratulate. And because it is often used as if we are acknowledging that someone has done something great. I'd like to offer a new interpretation for that word or a new understanding of it. Congratulate. We join you in gratitude. We join you in thankfulness to the Lord. As denomination, are thankful whenever a man can answer the questions of the form and assure us that he believes that God has called him to the ministry and that he believes that God has placed upon his heart to move from one to the other. Our heart goes out to the Mitchell congregation indeed. But we are thankful with you for the confirmation God has given you in coming here. That the Lord has placed that confirmation, I believe, also of the ministry, of the ministerial call upon you. At least that's how I've often experienced it. That every call that you may answer in the affirmative, and even to some extent when you decline a call, the call again comes as a confirmation. Yes, the Lord has called me to His service, to His ministry. We join you in gratitude to God for that. Now, I can't really say welcome to the Free Reformed Churches of North America on behalf of the denomination. You have grown up all your life and you have served already. But I just thought there is one transition you're making. You're moving from the combined consistories south to east. And so in this different gathering of consistories, you will, in our combined consistory meeting, I trust be welcomed at our first meeting. But let me anticipate that then. And we commend you to the Lord as denomination, that the Lord may regularly, continually confirm this call that you have now entered into. Now, I'm here also apparently on behalf of or as emeritus pastor. I don't really know what to say except here too. I rejoice. I welcome this answer to our prayer as congregation, to our struggles as consistory, to my personal struggle in this. And people have sometimes wondered about how I'm responding to this all. And I explain it, if I can be a little bit personal here, I explain it this way. If we had to go without full-time pastor for 10, 15 years, I would feel terrible for having asked for emeritus sort of midstream. But within such a short time that the Lord has inclined your heart to come here and to serve and to fill that gap, and that I may yet work to some extent as the Lord gives me strength is such a confirmation and an answer to prayer. We rejoice in that. And I may call you Pastor Overdone as my pastor. I look forward to that. Do you know that I, for many years as a young man, did not have a pastor in London? We had such a long vacancy. I had a pastor in Reverend Prunk during my student years, and then I went into the pastorate, basically. I really welcome having a pastor. I look forward to that. I want to commend you with the words of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I just noticed that in the readings, the word shame came up. In the one case, they were treated shamefully and they rejoiced that they were treated shamefully for the sake of the gospel. In the other, there was, in contrast to the shameful things done in secret by the world, we have a treasure that we need not to be ashamed of. This speaks of not being ashamed. Rightly divide. Be a worker who rightly divides the word of God. And diligent, be diligent in that. Why? Not so much that you don't need to be ashamed in the face of people. Don't worry as much about the frowns or the smiles of people. But be diligent in this, that when you present yourself to God, you present yourself approved to God, not needing to be ashamed before Him. Indeed, that will be the gift of grace. That will be God's work. As you are diligent and strive, you diligently strive prayerfully, depending on Him. But by His grace, then we need not be ashamed.
Unfortunately, our chairman, Gary Postmeyer, is not able to be with us this evening because of ongoing back problems, but I trust that he is able to listen on the internet and celebrate with us in thankfulness for this wonderful evening. It is my privilege then, on behalf of the consistory and of the congregation, to address our new pastor and his family. Dear Pastor Joel, Marianne, and family, Vineland extends the hand of welcome to you all. We know that you being here is of the Lord. And so His name be praised, and to Him we give our thanksgiving. The name of Overdone is not unknown to Vineland, nor is the name Jansen, which is your mother's maiden name, unknown here. From 1970 to 1976, as has already been mentioned earlier, your grandfather, Reverend Jacob Overdone, together with his wife, faithfully served here. Has a little bit of a special meaning to me as well, because I emigrated from Holland during that time, and he was the first pastor that I was able to hear here in Canada. His was a ministry of caring and of kindness. If you coughed on Sunday, he would call on Monday. Here, in Vineland, your father, Reverend Overdone, Reverend Hans Overdone, spent his teenage years and left us with certain unforgettable memories. Here, your grandfather and grandmother, Egbert and Mary Jansen, settled and raised their family. Here, your mother, Nellie, grew up, went to school, and worshipped as a member of this congregation. Here they were married. And now you have come back to your roots. Welcome home, Pastor Joel. Together with your wife, Marianne, and with your children, Zara, Sarah, Zachary, Jonathan, Kristen, and Linnell, we would say to you all, welcome to our church family. The door is open. Come on in and make yourself at home. As you now begin your work amongst us, we pray that our gracious Lord may equip you and give you all that you need to bring and show his word to this people. And so we would charge you publicly before all here present to declare to us the whole counsel of God, faithfully, clearly, compellingly, to unfold his word, to tell us everything and not to keep anything back. You have been chosen by God as his instrument to plant the seed and to feed and water the plants here in the Vineland area. And also, as we've heard this evening, most importantly, to preach Jesus as the Christ. We have prayed as a congregation, Lord of harvest, send forth reapers. Send them now, the sheaves to gather, ere the harvest time pass by. And the Lord graciously has heard and answered our prayer. Will there be times of weakness? Will there be times of lack of earnestness, imperfection, and personal failings? Yes, as we must all confess. Even tonight we have heard that we are all earthen vessels. But thanks be to God, the excellency of the power is of God, and not of us. And so we commend you, and the work entrusted to you, to our gracious Lord, the King of the Church. Pastor Joel, Marianne, children, we know that it is not easy to move from one church to another, to make new friends, new school, to adjust to a new living environment, and even somewhat of a new culture. But we hope that you will become very much part of the life of the congregation, sharing in its sadness and in its joy, sharing in its tears and in its laughter, seeing and feeling our love for you, and we your love for us. Congregation, we exhort you to hold up your pastor before the Lord in prayer. Respect him and support him as he seeks to do the Lord's work among you, for he watches over your souls as one that must give account, that he may do this with joy. We do not know what the Lord will do in our midst during the time to come, but may we not expect in faith and humility and dependence on him rich blessings? Let us then together prayerfully strive to maintain a climate of harmony and of mutual love and mutual respect in a spirit of humility, so that the word of God may be proclaimed unhindered. Reverend Van Meiden, though we have acknowledged you and your work upon your retirement last year in September, we would once again express our sincere gratitude for all that the Lord has enabled you to do. We encourage you to press on in his service as you are able and as the Lord gives you strength. We all recognize that there will be a time of adjustment, but we know that the Lord will direct your path and supply also all your needs. At this time, we would like to acknowledge with appreciation letters of congratulations and the Lord's blessing regarding the installation of Pastor Overdoon from the following congregations: Dundas, Brantford, Pompton Plains, Fenwick, and Grand Rapids. Now, before we bring this evening to a close and sing our doxology, I would like to call on Chrissy Vinn to come forward and to make a presentation to the Overdoon family. What she will present to them will certainly help them to get to know our congregation a little better. Chrissy. After that, we will sing Psalter 200, stanza 4, as doxology.
Since our congregation is so large with many children and faces to learn, We wanted to help you and your wife learn and get acquainted with our faces. So on behalf of the congregation, I've made this storybook for you. It has almost all of our members' pictures in it, as well as a little write-up about each of them and their families. We hope you enjoy it and find it beneficial.